Well, we do invite you to the book of Matthew chapter 15, well, starting with chapter 14, as we look to our text together today. Chapter 14 begins with these, or ends with these words: when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all that surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. We see that there is a welcome given to our Lord as these people gather around him and bring the sick around him. And so as we find this to be the introduction into chapter 15, we begin to realize that there are still spoil sports out there, so to speak. Spoiling for trouble, spoiling for challenges. And as we are moving through the book of Matthew, we're recognizing too that these enemies of the Lord are becoming more and more obvious. And it's going to be no different here. In the midst of this, if you want to call it in our terms, revival, it's people coming to the Lord and just coming back for healing and to hear his words and to hear his teaching. In the middle of it all, there are these brash people who will come to him as unbelievers, and they're going to challenge him right in front of those who are there just to rejoice in the fact of what he's able to do and what he's able to accomplish. And so we're going to look at chapter 15, just the first 20 verses as time allows, and we're going to see that there are theological spoilers in verses 1 and 2. There's a theological spirit in verses 3 through 9. There's theological schooling in verses 10 through 14. And the last little section, theological simplicity. So it's designed to teach us some things about our Lord. It's the idea that religion, trusting the Lord, worshiping the Lord, must be in spirit and in truth. That's what we learn in the book of John, as our Lord teaches in John chapter 4. The challenge will be brought with regard to the religiosity of the day versus real religion of the heart, the cleansing of the heart that the Lord is providing. So here are the theological spoilers. They come in the middle of this crowd that are gathering. They just arrive on the scene, and they start to speak to our Lord. Verse 1, then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, what is that saying? Well, they came from Jerusalem. These are the big guns that are being sent out. It's not just the scribe who's local. It's not just the reader in the synagogue. It's not the Jewish leaders right there. These are the big guns that have heard that there is a problem with this preacher up there in Galilee. And though the crowds are gathering around, they're going to attack him. And so they come from Jerusalem. They make that trip just to be there to become theological spoilers. How did they do it? Verse 2, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. For the you young people, they were not being school marms and saying, wash your hands before you eat. You can't have dirt underneath your fingernails. I mean, have you ever looked at your hands and said, how am I supposed to grab food and eat that with this stuff all over my hands? That's not what they're talking about here. They're not talking to you like mom and dad would say, wash your hands, it's almost time for supper. This is actually a ceremonial washing. It's got nothing to do with whether your hands are clean or not. Generally, they would wash their hands because they wanted to have clean hands when they ate, just like their mommies told them. But now this is talking about ritual cleansing, and it is a traditional cleansing. You can almost picture like a doctor coming into to do a surgery, puts his hands up, and you pour water over the hands, and then you don't touch anything unless you become defiled by something that you might communicate to your patient. It's that idea of a ritual cleansing. Your hands may already be washed, squeaky clean, but they're not cleansed the way these guys are talking about. They want you to follow the traditions of the elders. Now, who are the elders? Well, they're the leaders of the religion of the day. It's kind of interesting to do a study of this. And for those of us who are Christians and been, you know, raised in church and around church, it's kind of strange for us to think about. We read about things like the Targum, the Midrash. We read about these other names of groups of writings that the Jews dealt with, or, of course, the Talmud. And, of course, you go into their religious history, and you've got, of course, the Old Testament. So they ought to have the Scriptures, right? But they added to these things. How did that happen? Well, when the children of Israel were taken into captivity, they were hauled off to Babylon and hauled off into captivity, and they sat there and said, woe is us. Why are we here? We sinned. And so for them in their day, the teachers of the law in the foreign countries said, boy, we better make sure we mind our P's and Q's. Let's learn our religion well. Let's figure out how we can do things so that we do not do what we did before, starting off with a good intent. But over the years, over the centuries, the teachings became encrusted and accreted, and they became sclerotic. They just slowed right down. They took you away from knowing the Lord and walking with the Lord and trusting Him to trusting behaviors that were led by a teacher or by the elders. And so they began to become known as the traditions. What were these traditions? Well, they had writings that were called repetitions. It's just like going to school. You know, your teacher holds up a flashcard or your teacher's trying to get you to memorize something. They put stuff up there and make you repeat it, repeat it, repeat it, repeat it. Why? Because it's a way to learn. And so most of the words that we hear of, midrash or targum, they're words that relate to repetition. And so the teachers would be repeating back and forth with the learners lessons of rules, of what do these Bible rules mean? And they began to become elevated higher than Scripture to the point where you can almost quote them saying, know these words. It's fine to know and have the fresh breath of Scripture, but you've got to obey these teachings. They're more important. And there's that sense in which the teachings were elevated. So here's a tradition that appears. It was probably something, I mean, this continued till 200 AD. They were building and building and building these just giant lists of what the Bible was supposed to be teaching in the Old Testament in the law. And so our Lord is going to come face to face and butt heads with this kind of approach to religiosity. Kind of not different than our day, is it? There's an expectation of what Christianity should be, or there's an expectation of what cleanliness is. Now, for us, it may not be such a religious thing, although you can see religion in ecology. You can see religion in environmentalism. And so there's a similar concept going on with a pagan culture around us. But in Christ's day, there were these traditions. One of them that they pick up on is that his disciples, it's not that they didn't wash their hands before they ate, it's what they didn't wash them the way they were told to according to the traditions. The traditions were the key in their mind. Well, if you are the Lord and you are the disciples and you know what the truth is in the Word, you know you're supposed to be cleansed, yes. There was a cleansing, but it wasn't for everybody, every day, at every hour, physically, ritually cleansed with your hands washed. It was, in reality, a cleansing that could only be done by the Lord. Inside was what demonstrate cleanliness. On the outside, it was supposed to reflect the inside. And so the lesson is going to be drummed in to his disciples in just a few moments as to what was going on here. So they say, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Ceremonial cleansing, ritual cleansing. So we get to verse 3, and we begin to see the theological spirit that they're promulgating. They're repeating a spirit that is not God's spirit. He answered and said to them, why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? In other words, you have raised tradition up to this point, and you have destroyed the commandment of God. And he's about ready to skewer them. Verse 4, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. The word curse means to talk down to. It could be blaspheme, but it covers much more territory. It's disrespect. It's insolence. It's not following through with what God has called a person to do and be in honoring their parents. So he says, you're supposed to honor your father. That's one of the commandments. He also says, he who curses his father, let him be put to death. Boy, what a steep price that would have been if the children of Israel really followed through with that kind of a law. Children would have been very careful not to speak ill of their parents. So here is the rule that God gives. He says, but you by your tradition, and this is written into these targum, big book things, traditions, you have written, you say, whoever says to his father or mother, what profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. then he need not honor his father or mother. You see, there was a little bit of a worming of out of responsibility by this tradition. God had said, honor your father and your mother. Now, honoring fathers and mothers, as we grow older, we realize that's a serious thing. It's taking care of them. It's caring for them when they need to be cared for, even as they cared for us when we were younger. But there's more to it than that. There's dignity. There are other things that come to mind. And there will be needs. Put yourself back in their day. There was not Social Security. There was not the ability, as you grew older, to be able to make an income or have an income. And so obviously to have a family near you where there was the obligation every single day to make sure food was on their plate so they had something to eat because they couldn't work because they're too old. Or maybe there was something they needed at a time. Maybe it would bankrupt you to keep them healthy. Who knew what the thing was? And so the traditions were, if you wanted to escape this onerous burden of caring for your parents, there was a way out. You could give, you could move on to a better thing to do with your money. You could say it's God's. Give it to him first. Then your parents, how are your parents going to say you owe it to me? I have this need. When they know you've given it to God, especially if they're godly people, they'll never question you. And so then you escape this obligation of honoring or caring for your parents because the tradition says you can by claiming that it's God's. At least it's God's till your parents are dead anyway. And then you can get it back. That was the game that they were playing. And so our Lord is turning this back upon them. You're complaining that my disciples have not washed their hands ritually before they eat, and yet you are turning over the scriptures and you're burying it by this tradition. And he just puts it right back into their face. Well, obviously, they're not going to sit for that long, and they're going to be embarrassed by what he says. He says, thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. You have wiped out the value of God's word. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Isaiah was talking about the spirit in his day, which remained as the spirit of our Lord's day by the enemy. And you know, it still remains the same spirit today that you and I face. People make the commandments of God of none effect when they supersede them with their own ideas, their own traditions, their own theories, and their own thoughts. Look at what our world will tell you defiles a man today. It's the environment. It's the air. It's the society around us. It's the things around us. And yet the things that you and I know that defile our society are things most people say you got to look the other way about. Oh, it's not important. It's not serious. It doesn't affect anybody. Verse 10, then, our Lord begins to move us into theological schooling. When he commanded, when he called the multitude to himself, it's almost like he turns from these other guys who are there from Jerusalem and speaks to the real audience. He calls them in. And as he calls them in to talk to him, he said to them, hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man. The word defile means to render common. It means to render something unholy. He says, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Our pagan society would want you to say what's going to defile you is the air you breathe. It's going to defile you is how we handle Mother Earth and how whether we're ecologically sound and all the things that we're doing. But the Christian sits back and says, no, this isn't God. This is a stewardship, but what's around us is not God. What really defiles is not how dirty the earth is around us. What really defiles is what's going on in my heart. We look at our society, believers, and like we were saying earlier, we are the ones equipped to recognize where evil is and what it is. We've got the truth of the Word of God to identify that what the world would just kind of just say, oh, it's not that big of a deal. We can identify it as an offense to God. It defiles. The heart of man defiles this world. That's the root cause. Not whether we're being taxed enough or whether something else is going on or if there's another war a just war of some kind that's brought up or whatever circumstance you might want to talk about. The reality is it's the heart of man that defiles this old earth, makes it common. And it would take that which is holy and render it to be of none effect. Verse 12, then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? Do you know that they got mad at you? They stumbled over that? Apparently it was obvious. Those who were from Jerusalem knew that when they communicated that tradition and our Lord turned it right back on them and embarrassed them in front of everybody, they stumbled over that. It made them angry. This is one more evidence that, as we see through the book of Matthew, the enemy is getting more and more bold, and it's going to lead to the crucifixion of our Lord. But nonetheless, he speaks up. Verse 13, he answered and said, every plant which my Father has not planted will be uprooted. The Jewish mindset said back from Psalm 1 and other passages that God had planted Israel. This is God's planting. The reality is that God planted the Word and God planted his nation. But when the nation walked away from him by its traditions and by its other things and it avoided its God, then obviously it was not a planting of God. Only what God plants lasts. And that's God's intent for our own heart, to understand that what God's doing in your heart will be a work for eternity, as opposed to the work that happens on this old earth. Let them alone, he says, or let them be, ignore them. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. He says, you know, there will be no way of you proving to them that they're evil, because obviously they're blind. They are willfully blind, and then they're stubbornly blind. You know, we as believers sharing the gospel know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you can speak till you're blue in the face, but until the Spirit of God begins to work on a heart, there is no salvation wrought. We need to pray about that. We need to pray for our neighbors and our loved ones in the year ahead. Why? Because there's a willful blindness that also leads to a stubborn blindness. And they will not see apart from the Holy Spirit opening their eyes. They don't even know that they're being led by the blind, and they'll both fall into the ditch. So our Lord is basically expressing the fact that it's the Word that gives light, and it will always give light. It's that which opens your eyes to the truth, to understand the Lord and what he intends, and to be able to evaluate this world around us as he would intend, to recognize evil where it is, and to recognize that which defiles a man. Therefore, we're called to turn to the Word and not let anything get in its way. When we witness, we ought to know the Word enough to witness with it, instead of the traditions of men. When we walk with the Lord and make decisions, we ought to understand the Word and walk, use the Word of God purely, instead of following the traditions of men. As we pray, let's pray with the Word of God in mind, not the traditions of men. The problem with being in churchianity is that there is often a tradition of man that takes place and takes priority or takes precedence over the Word. May that never be said of us. May it always be the Word of God. Peter calls out in verse 15, answered and said to him, explain this parable to me. So our Lord's going to put it into theological simplicity in case we didn't get it the first time. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? Okay, here's the natural. The natural we understand. We know this is how it works. For them to say I'm defiled because of what I ate, that's crazy, or how I ate. But he said, the reality is what comes from within. Verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they make common the man. We have within us that which would make common. We're always to be on our guard with in our lives and our walk with our Lord. Always to be on guard. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. You can almost pattern these next several things that the Lord describes as fitting that second table of the Ten Commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. Proceed evil thoughts. This is the idea of wicked schemes, deliberations. It's the idea of what are you thinking about? What are you scheming to do? What is it? What's the bent? Well, it's usually selfishness when we're left to ourselves. Murders, adulteries, fornications. Adultery would be sinful sexual relationships somehow with one of the partners or both being married to another person. Fornications would be sexual immorality in all stripes of every kind. Then he says thefts, false witness, blasphemies, again, insults or abusive speech. And here's the bottom line. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed, ceremonially unwashed hands does not defile a man. That's not the problem. The problem's the heart. And that's what the Lord wants John, or wants Peter to know, wants the apostles to know, wants the people to know. And that's his message for those who are following the traditions of men. Remember in the Word, if you're going to worship him in spirit and in truth. Always observe which spirit it is in which you're worshiping. It ought to be the spirit that God gives, rather than the spirit of men, rather than the traditions of men. Look to the Word of God. Look to the purity of the Word. And don't let other things get in the way. Worship him in spirit and in truth. What a passage of Scripture, as our Lord gives to us in simplicity. It's not what goes in you that defiles you. It's what's within already and then comes out of the mouth or comes out of the actions. You can think of so many other passages where our Lord reflects a similar thing, can't you? It's man's heart that's the problem, not the environment. It's man's heart. It's man's heart that's the problem, not the politics. It's man's heart that's the problem, not the world around us and its circumstances. It's man's heart that's the problem with the unsaved loved ones around you. So as you speak the word, you're speaking truth. As you're praying, you're asking God to bless his word, because the word is that which is the incorruptible seed. And that's what brings life. So this coming year, 2018, as it comes our way, let us be more and more people of the book and be shunning the traditions of men and able to bring the simplicity of the gospel to bear. Let's take a moment and pray and thank God for what we've learned from the word, and then I'll close in prayer. Father, thank you that we have the privilege of being in the Word of God together today and seeing this recounting of our Savior's bravery, of his wisdom, of his clarity, of his discipleship. Father, I pray that we too would be sitting at the feet of the Master. And when there's so many things that would confuse us with the traditions of men, which often are designed just simply to do that, just too much for us to think about, may we always turn and return to the Word. May in the simplicity of the Word of God be that which teaches us the goodness of walking with our God, and make us to be a fit and useful servant in your hands. Thank you for the testimonies we shared together today. Thank you for the testimony of your grace, of your history that you're writing in our lives. And Father, as we close our service together today, I pray that our hearts would rejoice at the close of one year and the beginning of another, to know that you're in charge, that we can trust you evermore, and that we have a blessing of a God who leads before. In Jesus' name, amen.